So again, making his transition now from, again, the comparison of the Sabbath rest, which is in Christ, to now the priesthood of Christ, he makes this application. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, which was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let's pray. Father, as we now look at this text, we ask again that you would use this once more, direct our souls, Lord, into the proper care of them and tending to them, that you might again give unto us a heart and desire, Lord, to do these things that you instruct us to, knowing that they are beneficial to us, profitable for us, Lord, those things that are necessary to constrain us, and also, Lord, press us on to that upward calling that is in Christ Jesus. Pray, O Lord, again once more that you would use this time to glorify your name in us, we pray in Christ. Amen. All right, so let's go through verse 14 through 16, and we'll see how we divide this up in application. Verse 14, then, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he gives here once more, for at least the third time, this admonition, hold fast our profession. So here is a metonymy, as Calvin calls this, is a sense in which he's saying this profession is our faith. So faith should not waver at this time. So the first admonition of this is that Christ, who has ascended on high, is a great high priest, and not just a high priest, but the Pontificus Maximus in that sense. It's used now to an earthly man, but here in the Latin form, it's usually properly applied to Christ. He is that great high priest, not an earthly pope, not an earthly man, the one who has ascended on high. And thus, as a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, having been the Son of God in the flesh, as it says, Jesus, the Son of God, affirming what we see in the Gospel of John, we are here admonished to hold fast our profession. So again, in context, the Hebrews were those who were looking to things past, not looking to the things that were present, us looking to the things that have passed, but things that are yet to come, nonetheless, have the same admonition. Faith is to be our charge as Christians. So the first and principal part of this is we have faith in the work that Jesus Christ has done as our high priest. And what is that faith? Well, several things. Seeing that we have a great high priest, first of all, to the sufficiency of Christ as a high priest, that is what we have. He is not like the priesthood of old, the Levitical priesthood, descended from Levi, going back to Aaron. But as we see, he is a high priest who has once and for all sufficiently taken away again that which is our reproach. He has taken away the guilt that is ours. We still being yet sinners are a people that are justified through the blood of Christ. So when he went to the cross, when he was nailed to the cross, and he was there lifted up on high, when he did declare that the work that he had taken upon himself was finished, it was that work of atoning for our sins. So we are a people that see the greatness of the majesty of Christ as a high priest. He has done what no other high priest could do: abolish in himself, again, the guilt that was ours. For every high priest, of course, before him, as Hebrews will go on to say, had to go in first for himself. Before, of course, he could offer atonement for the peoples of Israel. And that was but just a covering of their sins, not an expiation of them. Christ is, again, once and for all, taken away that which is our guilt. So seeing that we have such a great high priest, we talk about his supremacy as a high priest. He is one that sufficiently has done that, that has taken away our reproach. Knowing that then as well, notice his position in the heavens. No other priest has been seated in such a place. His work is finished as we see it as he has ascended into the heavens. And it is in the sense then of sufficiency, but also as to the efficacy of his work that we cling to in Christ. So two parts to this. First, the sufficiency. He was man, he was God. So in the flesh, the second Adam was able to, of course, do what the first Adam couldn't. Without sin, go to the cross. Be, again, that sacrifice that was set as the one that would be the substitute for our sins. So the substitutionary work of Christ in our atonement, again, is essential to our confidence and faith. Every day we rise, we are again reminded of the sinful nature of our beings, and we need this profession once and for all, again, established upon our hearts, in our minds, written upon our foreheads, upon our breastplate, never forgetting who it is that is our high priest that has once and for all removed our reproach. So there was the efficacious work of Christ in his sacrificial and substitutionary atoning work at the cross, again, that precedes everything that we have in Christ that is to follow. So our profession begins with, we have none other but Christ. There is no earthly intercessor. There never will be. There is no other means of salvation outside of Christ. There's no invention we can come up with, like Rome has, to, again, make a path towards salvation. We need no other mediator. We're not looking for another priest. We have but one, and he in him of himself has done what no other could do. So there is no place for faith to rest, not in dead saints, not in Mary, not in prayers, not in any form of religion outside of, again, what Christ in and of himself has done. So that said, in the sovereign work of our Savior, we come today, looking at verse 14, knowing that Jesus, the Son of God, is the one to whom faith rests upon. It is to him that we look and must look. Verse 15 then carries us forward as to beyond that to what it is that we can draw from this. He says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It was in all point tempted like we, as yet without sin. So as he progresses forward, not only is a high priest in his work of abolishing, again, the guilt of our sin, taking away our reproach, sealing us in his blood, but even more so, even greater here, and to that extent, he is one who was just that, God and man, to the extent that he can intercede and has interceded as one who knows of our troubles and our trials and our situations and our difficulties and the, again, perplexities of this life and all the things that lie before us. So you see, as he brings that forth from their profession to the needed hope that is there, is it draws forth from a high priest who isn't just finished with his work. He's a high priest that continues to mediate on our behalf for our sorrows and for our needs and to the end of our glory that is coming in him. So that each and every point in this life that we live isn't, again, one of despondency and despair, but one of hope and anticipation, knowing that Christ is one who has sympathy for us. The actual Greek word here in this text is that's just that. He can sympathize with us because he is one who has been in such infirm positions as we. Now, there is a scholarly debate that goes on as to what exactly we're referring to in verse 15. So I'll side with Calvin. I won't disagree with him. In the sense that what we're referring to in these infirmities are not outward infirmities, but more so the infirmities of the inward man, of the soul. The things that Christ would have had equally with us, and that is perplexities, despairs, uncertainties, sorrows, griefs, never to a point of sin with Christ, as it is with us quite commonly, but nonetheless, he was one who knew the sorrows of, again, this life that come within the soul and the things that perplex us and the things that cause us difficulties and great sorrows. But in all these things that we see, he can sympathize without sin. So we get to verse 16, we're then challenged to this, and this is the way we should live as Christians. So we saw the sufficiency of Christ, we see the necessity of his human nature so that he can be a high priest, one that, again, can sympathize with our infirmities. To what end does that drive us then as Christians? To this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So verse 16, it's about as simplistic a command as can be given to us, because it's not a hard command. This is not a difficult thing for us. It shouldn't be. Simply saying, if he is the Son of God, If he truly is Jesus, the Son of God, who has ascended on high, who is a mediator, who is our high priest, who is sovereign and sufficient in his work for us and our sins, who is sympathizing with us, knows our infirmities and all these things, how is it that we need a command like verse 16 set before us? It's an invitation to us. This is a true invitation, okay? We're not going to do a sawdust trail here, all right? I'm not going to tell you to come on forward and say the prayer, because here's the invitation to you. You have a high priest who is Christ. What a glorious thing is that? What more could you want? If the majesty of the Son of God, that he is the highest of high, again, mediators on our behalf, where else would we go? And where else would we look? And why else were we even inquire to another end beyond that throne? One word does stand out in verse 16 above all else, and that is, it is a throne that we approach. The majesty of God on high, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who is seated at the right hand of the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth, he is the one who says to us, we have now access to him through his Son and through his blood. And yet, it's probably one of the least tended to places of our souls. By his grace, he gives us such mercy. Time and again, he draws us back to such a place. So let's talk about the things that get in our way in verse 16 as Christians. All right, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So there is a gracious throne. Again, not a threatening throne anymore. It's a gracious throne. Even more so, we are called to come in a boldness which is in Christ. To what end? To obtain mercy, not punishment. That we might find grace to help in a time of need. So what times of need do we have in this life as Christians? What time of need do we have? First, well, we could begin just at the very start of all this, our own ignorance. All right, we are ignorant of the very turnings and the twists, the warps and the woof of salvation in this life, talking beyond just a momentary work of salvation. I'm talking about everything from our first breath to our last. We have no understanding of the things and the twists of God's providence in bringing all things to pass. We, again, are tossed about by every situation and wind in this life, every storm that seems to come and tempest that rises amongst us. We cry out, even though we're in the boat with Christ all the time as it is. We think he's asleep. We forget these situations. We're there at the tomb. We're crying with Mary. We're wondering, where's Christ? He's there all along. He's on the throne. And he always has been for us. Before we knew him, he knew us. In such a way, intimately, that he again intercedes for us in such a way, mercifully tending to our souls, that he is never far off. So what a Savior is ours, that he's always with us in every step upon the course of this life. And again, knowing that we are like sheep, what a glorious thing that is, because we will, again, be bleeding by tomorrow. B-L-E-E-T-I-N-G, as sheep. All right, we'll be crying out about something before this day ends and forgetting the fact that he, again, is our high priest who sympathizes with us, who cares so much that he gave his only begotten life for sinners such as we to save us once and for all from, again, our own sins, our own undoing by his own gracious hand. So what keeps us from the throne of grace? Fear keeps us from the throne of grace. Not of the throne, but the fears that are ours all around us. Every storm that rises, again, every uncertain path that we come to, driving in the wilderness, walking down the road, seeing threats all around us, wondering how it is that we will ever make it to that final end called glory. Well, thankfully, it does say, for those he foreknew, those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he will glorify. It's not left up to us to finish this. He is, again, finishing this in us, and shall see it finished to a good end. So what is it that keeps us from the throne of grace? Fears. Okay, imagine fears is so much what they are. Think about all the worries that we have in our lives. Imagine fears. We spend more time in this life imagining fear as it is and not resting upon the providence of God. Trusting because we can't see it. We can't see the sovereign hand of God so often until after it's passed. We can't read again the epistle of our life. But we can read the epistles of so many that have come before us. And we can see how God twisted everything to the end that he had ordained to bring about glory to his people, comfort, justice to those to whom justice would be meted, but unto his own mercy. Just stand there with Esther and be amazed as God twists the very parade given over that Mordecai wanted, not Mordecai, but again, oh, who was it? I forget. But just think for a moment as Haman, again, and return himself for a moment there to try to say, to put an end to the Jews, but to his own demise, and at the same time would exalt the very ones that he sought to do just the opposite unto. And marvel at the providence of God and look back at our own lives and be amazed. Why have we not more quickly hastened to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in the time of need, to find again answers? But the answers aren't going to be, well, tomorrow, here's how it's going to work out. The answers are, here is tomorrow, how it will work out. God will be glorified. You will be comforted in whatever situation, he will deliver you. So each and every time, that is what ignorance is. It is doubting the providence of God and the sovereignty of his hand that we have so often. We need to come to the throne of grace more often just to be, again, reminded God is sovereign. Man isn't. Technology isn't. Okay? Man will not put an end and bring about this utopia it's looking for. Man brings destruction. Man brings evil. From man comes just that. Sin, wickedness, greed, destruction, and all the lusts of this flesh. If we're looking to men or something called chance to correct all, again, the infirmities of this life and this world, we're looking in the wrong place. But there will be wars upon wars, and again, plagues upon plagues, famines upon famines, until again, and his champion, he puts away once and for all. Sin casts death into the depths, as he has. So we come boldly, first of all, in our ignorance, because we are as sheep. We don't know where to find the simplest of things, let alone food. Then he reminds us, as Christ did, look at the birds of the air. They don't toil, but again, they are fed daily. So why do you worry and fret about the things that you will, again, close yourself with, which you will eat day to day? Do I not care for you more than these things, saith he? But he's a much more gracious high priest even than that. Because he's also the one who ushers us into that throne so often each and every day. He gives us a command like this again because we are slow to listen. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's amazing that they would draw near unto a thunderous mountain. We're to draw near unto one that doesn't quake, to a Savior again who is merciful, sympathizing, and caring, to come boldly in him. So often we come trembling because of the second thing that stands in our way, and that's our sin. Okay? Sin. We're reminded we're sinners, but we forget again of the sufficiency of Christ's high priestly work. That's why we need to be reminded every time, constantly reforming our own understanding of our salvation. It's not up to us to come with some offering to God and say, look at what I've done today. No, it's to come in Christ and say, look at what he has done. Then we come boldly in Christ and not in ourselves, but it's only when we're laid low that we can come to such a place. So we crawl into this throne time and again. The scepter's extended. We expect, again, a thunderous God, but he's in merciful grace and saying, but you're clad in the garments of the bridegroom of the bride. You are. And what a wondrous thing that is. For the bridegroom has come and he has wed us to him. He's betrothed us to him in a way that we find, again, help in the time of need. So the pictures are astounding. Go to the Song of Solomon and say, well, when is he ever angry with her? Yes, there's a time when he seems to draw away. And in the mysteries of God's providences, he seems to do that with our souls at times, where it is that we're far from that throne. But how often does he draw near and turn the handle of the recesses of our hearts, awaken us from our stupor, and draw us back to him once more, time and again? often does he say that one word like he did there in John 20 when he said to her, but one thing, Mary, and all of her sorrows were gone in an instant, turned into joys. So it is, we have a throne like this that is ours to go into. Fears, failures of our own. First and foremost, though, what we need, again, is to be reminded that this is an open place that we should so endeavor and desire for our lives, that we should be there at every moment of our lives, dawn to dusk, through the day, whenever anything strikes us, whatever it is, trial, temptation, perplexity, loss, gain, anything that comes our way, happiness, sorrow, again, life, death, wars, peace, whatever it is in this life that we gaze upon, we need to be reminded, we need to be as close as we can, drawing as near as we can each and every day, because the moment we walk a step further from there, again, so we'll begin to cry out and lose our sight and forget what it is to gaze upon the Son of God. And when he walked upon the waters in the midst of the storm and came unto them on another time, and they thought it was, again, a specter upon the waters, and he said, peace. So he says peace to us each and every time when we're trembling each and every day. We read John 20 a moment ago. Did you see how many times he had to say to the disciples in the upper room there as he met them, peace be unto you. And he says that to our souls time and again. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We again have every cause to hear him say that to us. We need to calm. We need to begin be at ease in ourselves once more, because the storms are all about us time and day again. So let us do this. And let us learn to counsel our soul like David did when he said, why are you troubled, O my soul? Why are there just quieted within you? Why are you cast down? And he has to remind himself where to go. So let us remind ourselves also at this each and every day. Let's say, why are we disquieted? Why are we downcast? Don't we know this? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Didn't we just recite that and hear those words? That he that sits upon the circle of the earth, that he who never wearies and tires, that as the strength of young men fades and fails, his does not. So let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So that we will say, as he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Why would you go anywhere else but to the shepherd of your soul, to the high priest, to the captain of your salvation, to the anchor, again, of our faith? Let's pray. Father, we give you all praise this day. Thank you that in our weakness, Lord, you are in your strength, conducting and directing our salvation, bringing about, Lord, the end of our days, Lord, in which we will see the glory of the Son ascended on high and seated at the right hand. We thank you, Lord, that the grave did not hold him, that he did come forth, and that many did behold him, and as he was taken up into heaven, the promise was given, they would come yet again, and that we would be with him. As we look now upon, Lord, the bread and the wine, we pray that you would again seal this upon our souls. Remind us that as we take of earthly elements, there are, again, wondrous things to behold in them. To look in faith, the body of Christ that was, again, broken, the blood that was spilt, knowing that our sins are cast and taken away, Lord, to the very depths, never again